Our scripture passage this morning is from the first chapter of Romans, beginning with the 18th verse and reading through verse 23 as we continue our studies in the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning with verse 18 through verse 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness or ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew not, or they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And we'll end there this morning the reading of God's holy word. This past week, as I was doing some traveling, I was listening to the series of lectures by Dr. Rushdoony on American history. In his lectures, Dr. Rushdoony makes a point that America owes much of its origins to the development and the existence of what has traditionally been called Calvinism. Calvinism was the principle that was present in early American colonial history, from the Declaration of Independence to the Articles of Confederation to the Constitution. It was King George III, I believe, when he heard about the rebellion in the colonies, as it was called, who responded that America has run away with a Presbyterian parson. Most of the generals in the Revolutionary War were from Calvinistic or Presbyterian background. America owes much of its existence to the framework of thinking that was prevalent in the old Calvinistic Presbyterian churches. At one time, conservative Calvinistic Presbyterian churches were one of the largest groups, denominations in America. But those days are obviously gone. Although conservative Presbyterianism, like the Presbyterian Church in America, is certainly beginning to grow again, while many other denominations decline. And there is a revival in Reformed thinking in America. There are people who are beginning to read the old writers again and seeing that there's a great difference between what the present church is and what the church was several hundred years ago. Right now we are small in numbers, and possibly we will be for years to come. One of the reasons I believe that we are as small as we are in comparison to other denominations in America is that what we believe is so very contrary to the spirit of America. Presbyterianism, Calvinistic Presbyterianism, is not popular in America. And it's not popular in American churches. America almost worships individualism, the freedom of the will, the necessity of pluralism, and ideas like the innocency of children. And you throw all of those together into a church worship service and throw in a little entertainment and a 15-minute uplifting sermon, and you have the typical American church. And in the American churches, if you don't reflect these particular ideas, which are so dear to Americans, your church will either die or you must be content with smallness. I am personally convinced that in some large churches, if the pastor were to preach 5 straight sermons on the 5 points of Calvinism, he might be very surprised how small his congregation would soon become. Predestination, which permeates the Word of God, is off limits in most churches. The doctrine of total depravity is offensive to the free will of man. And the doctrine of limited atonement is just totally unacceptable in the American church. These biblical doctrines, made explicit and preached from the pulpits of America many years ago, are rejected by the typical American church. Another doctrine which many American Christians find unacceptable is the doctrine of original sin. Adam was our federal representative. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. Thus, man is guilty and under the curse of God from the day of his conception. Children are not born innocent or unaccountable until some age of accountability, age 12 or 13, but they are born guilty of Adam's sin. All men sinned in Adam. I wasn't there, but I am responsible because of the sin of Adam. That doctrine is not particularly well received in most churches. But you know what? Our forefathers, who were so involved in the Revolutionary War, were so involved in the Constitutional Convention, believed that these were foundational truths that had to be proclaimed from the gospel of the churches. And I'm convinced that in our day and time, if a man with a church of 1,000 preached on the 5 points of Calvinism, after the 5th week, his church would be down to 500. If he were to preach on the doctrine of original sin, he would probably lose about 300 more. He might be left with 200. And with what I have to say this morning, as we look at our text, we might lose another 100 until we have a church left with about 100 members. This is not particularly well received in the modern church. What is taught here in the book of Romans, this first chapter. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23 teaches us several things, but one thing it teaches us is this. Although general revelation is sufficient to condemn men to hell, it is not sufficient to save men from hell. Although general revelation is sufficient to condemn men to hell, it is not sufficient to save men from hell. A foundation belief of our fathers, so foundational that the writers of the Westminster Confession, in their very first sentence, in the very first chapter of the Confession, said this plainly, and I'll read that to you. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of His will, which is necessary unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, they knew it well. We learned in Sunday school that God reveals Himself in two ways. God reveals Himself in creation. We call that general revelation. God reveals Himself in the Bible. We call that special revelation. Thus, God's revelation of Himself in creation is sufficient enough to declare men without excuse, but is not sufficient to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we send missionaries out with the Word of God. Because creation itself, general revelation, is not sufficient to understand the gospel. But it is sufficient for God to declare men inexcusable for not worshiping and trusting and giving Him the honor that is due unto Him. Verse 20 of our text. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse. For whom? Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There is no excuse. Because God has revealed Himself in all the things He has made, all His power, all His attributes. All His wonder is right before their very eyes. Paul says they have no excuse. And therefore the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against them. How can God be angry with men who have not heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the great questions of history. How can God be angry with men who have not heard and been given the chance to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? They've not had an opportunity. They've not reached the age of accountability. How do we answer that question? We answer that question by Romans chapter 1. The Bible says that God has so revealed Himself in all that He has made and everything we see that all men everywhere are without excuse and are therefore culpable before God. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. It is both evident to them and it is both evident in them. It is before their very eyes. What? Verse 19, that which is known about God. What is known about God? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Romans chapter 1 gives us a basis why men are guilty before God. Romans chapter 1 is sufficient to condemn men. Creation is sufficient to condemn men, but it's not sufficient to save men. What has God displayed before men that He considers all men without excuse? Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, things invisible are known by things visible. His invisible attributes, and He gives us a couple of them here, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. God has displayed His invisible attributes through what we see in creation. God's eternal power is known through what we see with our eyes. Look at the forces in creation. Look at the world around you. And you don't believe there's a God? You don't worship Him as the true and the living God, you are without excuse. From the rain that falls from the sky, to the rivers that flow into the seas, from the vastness of the oceans, to the power of an earthquake, all of these give evidence of the eternal power of God. They don't give evidence of Mother Nature. By the way, nature is not my mother. It's not your mother either. Technically, the church is our mother and God is our father. When we look at creation, we don't worship Mother Nature. The Bible says we ought to be worshiping the one true Creator who created all the world. God's divine nature, His goodness to man is displayed in all that we see. How good can God be to man? From the apple trees in the spring that bloom and produce apples to satisfy the taste of man. The order in the universe, the fine-tuning of the atom, from the birds that nest their young, to the complexity and the wonder of the human body. How can men say there is no God? How can men say they will not worship Him? They will not follow Him? They will not be obedient unto Him? How can men say that? By seeing and watching the visible world, God has revealed His invisible attributes as our Creator and as our Maker. It's obvious there is a God. It's as plain as day. And because it is so obvious, That's why Paul says they are without excuse. Rather than worship God, what did man do? Rather than get up every morning and say, look at all of this that surrounds me. Look at the blue sky, look at the trees, look at the blooming of spring. Look at all the world. You know, there is a God, and God made it all. And we must worship Him. Men arise in the morning and say, is there a God? Maybe there is. Maybe there's not. And God says, you are without excuse. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. You see, the problem is not ignorance. The problem is not that they don't know there's a God. You see, this is one of the points I've often debated and pushed in the church over and over and over. Technically, there is no such thing as an atheist. You know that? There are people who say they don't believe in God, but the Bible says they're liars. The Bible says that everyone in their heart, deep down inside, they know there is a God and they know they ought to worship God, and if they tell you anything different, they're lying to you. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. They didn't give Him honor. They were ungrateful. When God looks upon man in rebellion, God sees a child sitting in a lap. And this father gives this child food. He gives him shelter. He gives him money for education. He sends him to college as he grows up. And the little child looks at his daddy and spits in his face. And that's how God sees us if we do not worship Him. We're ungrateful. We're ungrateful. We do not honor God. We do not give Him thanks. And God says, for that you are without excuse. What did man do? He began to speculate. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, man gets up in the morning and he sees all the glory of God's creation. And he begins to speculate. Where did all this come from? One man said, well, there was a big bang many, many million years ago. That's where it came from. Another man says, well, there was a small cell that appeared by chance many, many million years ago, and it all developed over millions and billions of years. And that's where it all came from. There was nothing but chance and chaos in the world. And somehow order came out of all of that. And that's where we came from. And so man began to speculate. Man began to attribute the creation of the world to other things. And that's why God says, you are without excuse. How can you look at the world in which you live and not know that I am God? As a matter of fact, He says, you know it. The problem is, you are suppressing the truth. And if you go back to verse 18, you see that, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. They know the truth. Does every man know there is a God? Yes, he knows. But he suppresses it. He holds it down. He pushes it down. They profess to be wise in verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Where is a wise man? A man who speculates about where the world came from and doesn't include God. That man thinks he's wise, but really he's a fool. There are a lot of men running around the world today with PhDs beside their names who are nothing but pure fools. Did you know that? There are a lot of them who are wise men, but there are a lot of them who are nothing but pure fools. God thinks they are fools. They profess to be wise. They'll try to convince you they are wise. See, they have all the answers from which the world came. They have all these ideas. And they don't worship the true and the living God. As a matter of fact, it goes on and says here, even though they don't worship God, they'll worship something. You see, all men worship something. You just got to find out what it is. Verse 23, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of the form of corruptible man and of birds and a four-footed beast and crawling creatures. They say, well, we don't know where the world came from. We don't know where the tree came from. We don't know where the sky came from. We don't know where all the planets came from. We can speculate. God says, you're a fool. And you are without excuse. And then these men begin to worship other things. They always worship something. They worship the corruptible form or the corruptible man. They worship the tree. You know. They worship an animal. They worship a cow. They worship the earth. They worship the mind of man. God says, don't worship what I created. Worship me, the Creator. See, that's the problem. And that's why God gets so upset. And that's why the wrath of God is revealed against man, is because He says, look, God didn't make the world. We don't know how it came to be. But the most important things in the world are the things that we see, and not the things that we do not see. Man worships the creature rather than the Creator. From graven images to the state to the mind of man. Romans 1 teaches us that general revelation is sufficient to condemn men to hell, but it is insufficient to lead men to salvation. And that's why we take the gospel to the whole world. That's not popular in our day and time. But that has been the standard view of the church since the days, at least, of the Reformation. Now let me close with one more point here this morning. And this could reduce our numbers from 100 to 50. I'm not sure. I hope not. The problem with the unbeliever in believing God is not a lack of evidence. It is a heart which suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. All men know there is a God. They are not ignorant. It is not complicated. It is not a matter of a lack of evidence. Rather, they suppress the truth They hold it down. They hold it in. They believe lies. In unrighteousness, it says in verse 18, read that again. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The problem is not a lack of evidence. The problem is sin. They love their sin and they're not willing to depart from their sin. That's the problem. The idea that we can go to unbelievers and just give them the evidence that shows the existence of God, and they maybe will believe, is foolish. They have all the evidence they need and even more. The problem is not a lack of evidence. The problem is a love of their sin and an unwillingness to bow to the sovereignty of the living God. That's the problem. And unless God changes their hearts, no amount of evidence, no amount of proofs, no amount of arguments will ever convince them to believe in God. This has been a battle down throughout history, and I guess you can tell which side I come down on. From Thomas Aquinas, who developed proofs that God existed, and he said, you know, just take these proofs to people. If there's a watch, there's got to be a watchmaker. You know, there's got to be a watchmaker somewhere. And that'll convince them that there is a God. Just go to people with the evidence. Which certainly is evidence and is encouraging to Christians, and that's why it's good to study these things. But if you think that you can take the evidence to unbelievers and say, here's the evidence, there is a God, and expect them to believe that there is a God, you're foolish. You do not understand the heart of man. You do not understand the problem. The problem is not a lack of evidence. They have all the evidence they need. Every time they wake up in the morning, they open their eyes and they breathe into their lungs. They have all the evidence they need that there is a God. They know there is a God. That's not the issue. The issue is because they love to do what is wrong. They love to hold on to their sin. They want to be gods themselves. That's the reason they suppress the truth, which they know to be true. Unless God changes their hearts, no amount of evidence is going to convince them that there is a God. You may as well try to turn a rabbit make a rabbit out of a snake. You may as well try to turn copper into gold. God's method of converting men who have darkened their own hearts and suppressed the truth is not merely by demonstrating to them the evidence there is a God, but rather by the preaching of the Word of God through men whom He has called to preach the gospel. The problem with men is that they suppress the truth. What they know to be true, they will not admit it. To admit there is a God is to admit you are accountable and you must bow to Him. This men of the world are unwilling to do. Don't throw a few proofs for God's existence at rebellious sinners. It's a waste of time. We proclaim to them the truth through the proclamation of the Word. We assume there is a God. We assume they know there is a God. We assume that they're suppressing it in their love of unrighteousness. And we pray that God will regenerate their darkened hearts. That's the way we must approach the world. You know there's a God. Look around you. You're suppressing the truth, which you know to be true. And that suppression of the truth is enough to condemn you in the eyes of God. It's not enough to save you. This general revelation, you must respond to the hearing of the preaching of the Word of God. That's not very popular in America. We like to think that we can just go to unbelievers, you know, who don't believe in creation and just give them the evidence. And there's plenty of evidence out there. I don't doubt that. We have people who spend their lives just affirming and confirming the evidence. There's plenty of evidence that God created the world. There's plenty of evidence that there is a God. But the problem is not a lack of evidence. The problem is they have chosen to suppress what they know to be true. They have darkened their own hearts. They've become speculators. They profess to be wise, and God says they're fools. And they've started to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And what they need to hear is not simply, come, let us talk about the evidence. It's been my experience, the more evidence you give them for, the more evidence they come up against. It is through the preaching of the gospel that God has chosen to regenerate darkened hearts who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's my conviction. That was the conviction, I believe, of the writers of the confession. That's the conviction of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. It's not particularly a popular doctrine. It's a hard doctrine. Most Presbyterian doctrines are hard doctrines. But we believe they are true doctrines. And I hope now I haven't cut down our numbers to 50 or 25. But I hope you understand and agree with me. The teaching of the Word of God is that general revelation is sufficient to condemn men without excuse, but it is not sufficient to save men from their sins. Only the preaching of the Word of God of the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. And the problem with man is not a lack of evidence. It's not a matter of just putting the facts out there, but rather it's a matter of a darkened heart that needs to be converted and changed by the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. May God give us preachers who preach the truth of God. May God revive that old Calvinism, that Presbyterianism that was at the root of the revolution of the independence of America, the writing of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, and the founding of our country. May God give us such grace and such preachers today. Let us pray. O God, our Father, help us to understand the character and the nature of man. Help us not to esteem him in his rebellion. Help us not to treat him as equals in looking at the evidence. Help us not to think that he is somehow neutral, with eyes wide open, thinking that we might convince him that there is a God. But help us to understand the Word of God, which tells us that men know there is a God. But they suppress that truth. They hold it down. All of creation witnesses to the very evidences of the invisible attributes of God. And may we hear men today preach those great truths, even though they are hard to understand, and even though they are contrary to the spirit of America. May we hear them that America might be saved again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.